Okay, we're going to talk about this prophetic gift. The prophetic gift really is what we're talking about because it's that ability to hear from God and to see from God. So the prophetic gift is to hear from God or to see from God. Interestingly, if you were to go through the scriptures in their totality, all 66 books, more often God speaks through something that is seen than something that's heard. But the fact that God speaks is without doubt. You know, some people say to me, he's given us the Bible, and that's it. I with the greatest respect, I think that's nonsense. I believe that in the scriptures. I read them every day. I study them. I try to apply them. And within those scriptures, we see God speaking in numerous ways, don't we? We see God speaking through angels. We see God speaking through prophets. We see God speaking through song and poetry, the Psalms. We see God speaking through a donkey, which should encourage all of us. You know, if he can do it through a donkey, he can do it through me. And with the greatest respect, he can do it through you as well. So the prophetic gift is God communicating. Someone once described it like this. If we think it's just the scriptures, and please, I have the highest respect for scripture. If we have got the highest respect for Scripture, we have to apply what's within it, not just know about it. Someone put it to me like this. If you went to the best restaurant in North London, just think of your favorite restaurant anywhere, and if you all you ever did in that restaurant was sit at the table and study the menu, but never order anything from it, that would be a completely useless experience, wouldn't it? Highly unsatisfactory. And actually, what we get within the scriptures is this gift revealed of how we can hear and see from God. So you've got it in the Old Testament with the big name prophets of, you know, the Moses, the Samuels, the Isaiahs, the Ezekiels, the Jonahs, the Micahs, the Amoses, etc., etc. You get the prophets. But in the New Testament, we enter a situation where the whole body of Christ can experience the prophetic. So in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Just really quickly, I don't know what you mean by the last days. I believe the Bible means the time from the ascension of Jesus to his return again in glory. In other words, the era, the age in which we now live. This is the times of the last days. I'm not saying next Tuesday, you know, midday. I'm saying that we live in an age that we're expecting, as we would say in communion, that, you know, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We're waiting for that coming again of Christ, and until so, we're in the last days. In these days, then, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Just to encourage you, all people. Not only every individual, but every ethnic group, every nation. Your sons and daughters, here's a major change, really, from what we see predominantly in the Old Testament, where it's pretty male, isn't it? Now it's very clear. Sons and daughters, they will prophesy. They will hear and see from God. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So I've moved from visions to dreams. On my servants, both men and women, there it is again, it's for both genders, it's for all of us. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In other words, God's saying, in this age in which we live, there will be a prophetic church. It is your birthright. There is an outpouring of the spirit. With New Wine, I work full-time for New Wine these days, as director of church leadership development, but also heading up the international ministry. That means I get to travel the world. I can tell you there is an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've just come back from Brazil, where I met with leaders who just had their summer conference, like we've just had our summer conference. We had like 21,000 people at our New Wine Summer Conference. They had 150,000 people at their summer conference. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, particularly in places like China, South America. Down in India, we started a new wine network about 6 years ago with one lady who was just church planting. That's not very promising from a human perspective. One woman, because women are sadly looked down upon in Indian culture, and she just had a few churches, and she came and said, would you help? Now, because of what God has done, not me, not even the English team, but the Indian team, but what God has done in that 6 years, it's gone from one woman with a few small churches and villages to 1,017 churches because the Holy Spirit is being poured out, not dripped out, not drizzled out, but poured out. This is the age in which we live, and it's going to be marked by all of God's people, not just a few prophets, but all God's people being able to prophesy. What are the blessings of that ministry? Here is one I want to just highlight. Well, I'm going to highlight about four. First one is identity. One of the things that God will love to speak into your life even today is, do you really know who you are? I know you can label it. I know if I was to go around with a microphone and say, who are you? You would say things like, I'm a child of God. Hopefully, you might say that. You might say you're part of the bride of Christ. You might say something about your gifts, which isn't actually who you are. But you would give various answers. Knowing who we are and what God, in the light of who we are, is calling us into is one of the key prophetic gifts. One of the biggest questions that people like Laura are probably asked over the years is, what does God want me to do? Do you ever get asked that, Laura? What does God want me to do? That's a really good question. Because thank God, no longer do we think that vicars or pastors or ministers or priests do the work. We know that the whole body of Christ has gifts and ministries. And that your gifts and ministries are just as important as my gifts and ministries or Laura's or anybody else's. It's the whole body. You haven't got a second-rate Holy Spirit living within you, have you? You got the same Holy Spirit in you, yeah, that I've got? Yeah, absolutely, you have. And so rightly, we're saying, who are we? I love this story in Judges 6, where we're not going to go in any depth into it, but the Lord comes to Gideon, and he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I love the fact that then God and Gideon have a little conversation. God says, I'm with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? The Midianites have come in, they've taken over, etc., etc. And the Lord just ignores all of that. He's not interested in your excuses or your wrong views of yourself. What he's interested in is saying, rise up, woman of God. Be the person I've called you to be. Rise up, man of God. Be the person I've called you to be. So Gideon is full of woe unto us. We're under the Midianites. God returns with this word. Go in the strength you have. Save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Midian's like just surviving. He's threshing wheat. He's going through the motions. He's mad with God. And he comes back to God again, verse 15, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family, and I once kicked the cat, and, I used to be a burglar, and, I've had a divorce, and once I had I don't suppose he had an abortion, but you know what I mean? We've got the reasons. Woe unto me, I'm the last, I'm the weakest, I'm the most messed up, I'm the broken, and God's doesn't even get into that conversation, comes back again, verse 16, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites. And you probably know the story. God whittles his army down from 3,000 to 300 or whatever it was. And in Gideon's weakness, God's strength is released. But it comes from understanding identity. One of the biggest pastoral issues in the life of the church at the moment is people not understanding who they are. I spend my life telling people you're not rubbish. Telling people that God doesn't disqualify you because you messed up 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I've had people say to me, God couldn't use me because of, and you can make up your own list. I'm talking to some of the most educated Christians that have ever lived on the planet, because we've got Bibles, probably more than one. We've got the internet full of loads of good stuff as well as the nonsense. We've got access to world-class preaching if we want it. We've got really educated Christians, and yet they know it in their heads, but they don't know it in their hearts. And God says, I really want you to know in here that you are amazing. And that's not flattery. That's God saying, I don't make rubbish. And I don't disqualify people. God does not disqualify people. God doesn't say, you messed up and therefore I can't use you anymore. One of my favorite, why did I call my dog Jonah? Well, partly I joked because he went that way when I called him this way. But actually the reason I called him Jonah is because Jonah is a runaway prophet. Jonah is called to Nineveh and he goes to Tarshish. Jonah is called to preach against Nineveh, but he goes off on a boat in the opposite direction. There's a storm. There's a shipwreck. He's really messed up. He's put people's lives at risk. He gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed by a great fish. He cries out to God. He gets vomited onto a beach. It's a good story, isn't it? And when he gets vomited up on the beach, he is covered in big fish vomit, seaweed, and every other undescribed gastric juices have burnt his skin from the belly of the great fish. He is a complete wreck. And God says, now go and do what I told you to do in the first place. If you look at Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, it's the same call, the same belief that God has in Jonah in chapter 3 after all his rebellion that he had in chapter 1 before he rebelled. God wasn't surprised. God knew it would happen, and God knew he'd redeem it and work in it to make Jonah useful in his loving purposes. You are not disqualified. One of the greatest things about the blessing of the prophetic ministry is it always speaks truth into identity. Because the father of lies always comes to you and says, who do you think you are? I'm passionate about the healing ministry. Passionate about it. Because Jesus did it. Not because it's exciting. Because Jesus did it. Because God is revealed in his loving and healing mercies. And I'm fed up with Christians telling me, oh, I couldn't do that. And it's like, I know you couldn't. Nor can I, but God can do it through us and plans to do it through us. My wife works with terminally ill children. We have wept around our dining room table because a child that she's caring for, nursing over a long period, has died. I am not a triumphalist. I've got no easy answers. But I do know that God heals. I've seen medically verified healings. And I'm fed up of Christians saying, but God couldn't use me. God can. There's not a man or a woman here today who God can't use. But you do have the authority. You have the authority to say no to God. And what the prophetic does is say, actually, I want to release a gift in you so that you say yes to God. Because everything in people's lives matters to God. And he wants to raise up a people that are overflowing with the life of Jesus. And when Jesus walked the earth, he healed the sick. He set prisoners free. Unclean spirits had to flee. He raised the dead. I went to Russia, deep into Siberia. I flew 3 hours from London to Moscow and 4 hours from Moscow into the depths of Siberia. I got off the plane. The pastor met me. His first question was, "Welcome to Russia. How many people have you raised from the dead?" He was serious. And I said, does getting teenagers out of bed count? You know, is that raising the dead? It seems like it, you know. I said, "I haven't raised anyone from the dead. How about you?" He said, "Only five." Because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God, but we've got a church that doesn't believe it in the depths of their being. And Gideon was a one of God's people, but the Midianites had come in, they'd taken over, he was being oppressed, he was just surviving. And it's not a time for the church just to survive, because in the last days God's going to pour out his spirit. He is pouring out his spirit. And the prophetic says, rise up with the gifts that God has given you and do the things that God has called you to do. Don't we need that in the church? Be good, wouldn't it? Because it's not down to Laura. I mean, yeah, I don't know how many souls in the parish of St. James, New Barnet. Roughly. 7,000, thank you. The vicar doesn't know, but the lady in the front rows. 7,000. All right. There's a lot of them. It's a lot of people, yeah. There's 7,000 people. She can't do it. She's not meant to do it. It's the raising of all people, isn't it? So, identity is the first thing the prophetic releases. God says to Gideon, mighty warrior, that's what I call you. Gideon says, I'm weak, I'm the least, I'm from this small little tribe. Was it Manasseh, wasn't it? The half tribe of Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. You've got the wrong guy. And God says, through the prophetic, no, I haven't. It's you. It's you. It's the guy next to you as well, but I'm just picking on you. Just making sure you're still awake. So how do we get started in this? Because it's about identity. Oh, how have we got to that? Oh, I've lost my place. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. What other blessings are there? Just very, very quickly. The other blessings of the prophetic are this. Paul says, follow the way of love. Anyone here want to follow the way of love? One person. Thank you. Any increase on two, three? All right, you're still awake. We all want to follow the way of love. He says, if you want to follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Do you see what he's saying? Spiritual gifts, of which prophecy is one of the key ones, as we shall see. You cannot follow the way of love without spiritual gifts. Follow the way of love and eagerly, the word is zealous or zealotus, or the nearest translation is probably lust after. Does anybody know what lust is? It's usually the men that go like this. Lust means I've got to have. Paul's saying if you want to love, you have got to have spiritual gifts. Got to have it. There's no other way you can love people the way that Jesus loved people without gifts, because you're going to need to hear from God. You need to see from God. You're going to need to heal people, and you can't heal people, but Jesus in you can. You're going to have to set people free. You're going to have to help addictions get broken. I love, about a week or so ago, a bit longer, 10 days, something like that, being with someone who in a moment of prayer, most unusually, their drug addiction was broken. In a moment. Something so profound happening. A few months ago, praying for someone in Cambridge. And they had a broken leg. It had been broken 2 days before in a road accident. They had x-rays of a broken leg. And in the moment, God's saying, take off the cast, jump up and down on it, and it will be healed. And it's like, oh, really? But she did it, and the x-rays came back 2 days after that. So 4 days after breaking her leg, completely healed, medically verified. God is the same God, but he's looking for the people who will hear his voice. Now, all of that begs questions about what if it hadn't been healed and made the leg worse. I know it does. It's not really my subject. My subject today is God is the same God of the scriptures and he does miracles. And we need to hear his voice so we know what to do. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, because then you'll know what God is up to and you can join in. Everyone who prophesies speaks to people, verse 3, to do three things: strengthen them, encourage them, and comfort them. So when we have a go later on, you're not saying, what are Laura's secret sins? All right? As I said earlier, we haven't got time for that. We've only got one day. What you're saying is, very specifically, Lord, give me a word that will encourage Laura. It won't just be Laura, it'll be you. But give me a word that will encourage Laura. Give me a word that will comfort Laura. Give me a word that will strengthen Laura. And then verse 4, edify. Give me a word that will build up Laura. That is the prophetic. There is a place for warning and rebuking. But because this is learning to hear God's voice 101, we're not getting into warning and rebuking. I'm just flagging it up to you. There is a place for that. Our heart for each other this afternoon is, how can I speak into someone's life so that they're built up in Christ? Is that okay? So I'm asking specific questions when I do that. Lord, where does Laura need encouraging? Where does she need comfort? Now, the word comfort here does not mean poor old Laura. She's got to look after these people at St. James's. They're, you know, I'm sure you're lovely. She hasn't said anything other than you're all lovely, by the way. But, you know, the word comfort here means what it means in the Bayeux tapestry. You know the Bayeux tapestry where, is it the pitchfork or the spear up the rear end of one of the soldiers? It's like a big spear thing, isn't it? Or a pitchfork up the rear end of, and it says, King Harold, I think it is, comforteth the troops. It's like, that doesn't look very comfortable. What it means is, the king is with you and together we can get victory. The king is with you, together we can have victory. Don't you need to know that when you're in the pit? Don't you need to know that when you're battling cancer? Don't you need to know the king is with you? And whilst we don't know exactly what he's going to do each time, and neither can we pretend that we do, to know the king is with us and he is going to get his victory is real comfort. Encourage, comfort, strengthen, build up, edify. This is the church that God is going to have in these last days. I'm whipping through stuff quick. He brings identity. He encourages us, he comforts us, he strengthens us, and he builds us up, and he will do that. When we pray for each other, ask God specific questions. If I was, I'm going to pick on you again because you're so near. If I was trying to prophesy over you now, I wouldn't empty my mind. Because if I emptied my mind, I'd think about lunch. Okay? It wouldn't really help me, would it? I'd be thinking of food. I wonder what sort of sandwich Laura's going to get me. It's a cheese one. Maybe some pickle. Maybe some onion. I don't know. Yeah. Am I prophesying correctly? Oh, brilliant. Good. But if I empty my mind, that's what I think. I'm not always about food. It can be other things. It has to be said. What I would be doing is saying, sorry, your name is?
Alice.
Alice. Thank you. I was saying, Lord, I know you know Alice. I know you love Alice. That's a given. But what is it you love about Alice? Oh, I love the way that she's such a loyal friend, for example. What gifts has she got? Where does she need to know that the king is with her? Where does she need some strengthening? Where does she need some direction? What questions is she asking you, Lord? What are you saying? See, I'm asking specifics. One of the reasons many people don't hear God's voice is because they don't ask him anything. It's worth writing that one down, actually. Because we don't often ask God stuff. We complain to him. We hope for some inspiration, but we don't. So when I read the Bible, I don't always do this. It'd be a lie to say I do. But a good thing to do, and I do it sometimes, is, Lord, these are the questions I'm coming to you about this morning. And so often, there's an answer. And it can be about anything. Lord, how do I deal with this difficult teenage daughter of mine? I haven't got a difficult teenage daughter, but I used to. Two of them. They're both now beyond teenage years. But, you know, how do I deal with that? How do I resolve this issue at work? What direction do you want the church to go? What do you want to, you know, it can be anything. Ask specific questions. How do we hear God's voice? There's a whole list on the screen. I hope you think that the Bible is a good way to hear God's voice. Nowadays, I don't just say, is what you're hearing biblical? I say, is it consistent with the character of God? Because we interpret the Bible differently to each other. But is it consistent with God's character? We might hear God through still pictures. Have you ever had a picture in your mind's eye and it proved to be something from God? Anyone ever had that? No? Let's try it. Would you like to shut your eyes? And trust me, I am still a vicar. Well, I'm not a vicar, but I'm still ordained. It's not a reason to trust me, is it? But trust me anyway. I want you to imagine a bowl of red strawberries. Now, I'm not going to pick on anybody. Don't worry. I just want an indication. When you can see that picture of a bowl of red, juicy, succulent strawberries, would you raise your hand? Thank you. So some can, some can't. That's all right. For those of you that... Keep your hands up, please. For those of you that are still struggling, put some cream over the top of the strawberries. Can you see it yet in your mind's eye? Just in your imagination. Red strawberries, cream. If you're still struggling, put a bit of sugar on top of the cream, on top of the strawberries. Yeah? Okay, put your hands down, please. You can open your eyes. Not all of you saw that, but many of you did. Majority of you did. Most of the time that God speaks, he's actually showing you rather than audibly saying something. That's a scriptural fact. More references to seeing something. Visions, dreams. Amos, what do you see? I see a bowl of fruit. Many of the times when I've heard God's voice, it's been no stronger than the impression I would get if I imagined a bowl of strawberries. In other words, it wasn't, Mark, this is God. It was, oh, I think God's saying something. It wasn't an audible voice. It's a still picture. Sometimes it's a light thought. You know that sort of thought that comes and it just flutters around like a butterfly and then it goes again? Have you ever had a thought like that? I want to encourage you, become attentive to them. Take them seriously. So one day I'm walking in the park with my dog and I've just been invited to lead a church called Oak Tree. It's Oak Tree Anglican Fellowship. It's in Acton, West London. And I just a few days before been invited by them, would you consider becoming our new vicar? But I was really happy where I was, St. Gabriel's in Cricklewood. And so I'm walking around the park and I'm saying to the Lord, do you want me to go to Oak Tree or not? And a light thought, no stronger than the impression you might have got of those bowl of strawberries. A light thought comes and it's this, pick up the litter. Just pick up the litter. Yeah, but Lord, you know, do you want me to go to Oak Tree? Pick up the litter. Because it went from a light thought to a heavy thought, which was the next one down. It was a thought that was now, it was like weighing on me and I couldn't shake it off. Go and pick up the litter. But do you want me to go to Oak Tree? Now, this is a totally exceptional example, but I'm just trying to say to you, light thoughts can be God. It began with the lightest of touches. Pick up the litter. And so I looked at some litter. You know what London's like. There's always a bit of litter you can find, isn't there? Not difficult, is it? Or is Barnet particularly clean? I don't know. But anyway, Cricklewood wasn't. And So I went over and I picked up a business card face down. Do you want me to go to Oak Tree or not? And I turned over the business card and it simply said, Oak Tree. Now, is that a daily example? No. That was exceptional. That was a once or twice or perhaps three times in my lifetime I've had something that clear. But it began with the lightest of thoughts. Do you remember the calling of Samuel? 1 Samuel 3? In the middle of the night, he's working for Eli the priest. He hears a voice going, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs off to Eli the priest and he said, you called me? Because he didn't know it was God. He just heard something. Did you call me, Eli? And Eli says, no, go back to bed. And it happens, doesn't it? Third time, it's like Eli realizes Samuel's hearing God's voice. He's just not recognizing it. I want to say to you, God's always speaking. Are you attentive? Are you recognizing? Because I guarantee you, God's speaking to you probably more than you think he is. Next time, Eli says, next time say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. 1 Samuel 3, verse 9. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I start my day with prayer. Well, I don't actually. I start my day with a run these days, but that's another story. And then prayer. At the beginning of the day, I want to pray, and I have a journal. I have a notebook. I have a pen. And it's like, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to write down. And as I look back through my many journals, I see what God is saying. Because God wants to enrich all of our prayer lives. And he's always speaking. Through scripture, through pictures, through visions, of course, through light thoughts, through heavy thoughts, through impressions we have. Sometimes, have you ever looked at someone and you just get that impression? It might be something really evident written on their face, actually. It might be they're just angry, or they're sad, or they're troubled, or they're confused. But sometimes it's something you can't really read on their face, but you just read in your spirit. Now, if that is from the Holy Spirit, and I always say, Lord, is this you? Is this you, Jesus? You might get an impression that comes from him, or a feeling. Healing is often released in my experience, or it can be released through physical pain. So I remember a story. Some of you have been to part of St. Barnabas in Finchley at some point, haven't you? I remember being at St. Barnabas in Finchley, teaching on this, and getting an intense pain in my heel suddenly. So I said, "Who here has got pain in their heel? God wants to heal you." And no one responded. But I had an intense pain in my heel suddenly. I'm thinking, where did that come from? At the end of the meeting, a lady came up to me. And she said, oh, that's me, but I just didn't want to say. I said, well, have you got a pain in your heel? She said, yeah. So it was a sympathetic pain that God had given me for her. As a sign of, I want to heal her. I said a simple prayer. She was completely healed. Now, just to confuse you, and because I want to be honest, I've sometimes had those feelings. It's proven to be true. I've then prayed and they didn't get healed. I'm just being honest with you. But God is always speaking. Sympathetic pain, impressions, feelings, dreams. How many of you ever get dreams? What do you do with them? Write them down? Yeah, a good thing to do. Are all your dreams from God? Good. As long as we get that bit. We all dream. Not all our dreams are from God. Many of them are our subconscious just sort of flushing out The ones that are from God will carry a resonance with your spirit. Holy Spirit to your spirit. I had one this summer, unusually for me, where God said, you've taken the lion and you've put it into one of those big yellow box storage places. You know, those big storage places? He said, I was thinking, who's the lion? But as soon as I said it, I knew who the lion was. I was trying to contain God in a box. And he said to me, you've got to let the lion out again. That's all it was, but it wasn't like the other dreams. It carried a weight and an authority, and my spirit, like a bell alongside another bell, resonated. I thought, I've got to take that seriously. Dreams, do write them down, do take note of them, do ask the Lord about them. Ooh. Next practical thing. You will often see things. It's called revelation. Don't leave the revelation unquestioned. Ask God, what does it mean? So, for example, you see a windmill. In your mind's eye, as you're praying, as you're worshiping, as you're out on the street, you see something. Very often we miss out getting what God is saying because we settle for the revelation. How many times have you been, I don't know what St. James is like, and I really don't, but have you ever been in a church service where someone gets up and says, oh, I've seen a picture of exploding donut or a waterfall or something, and you go, what? What am I meant to do with that? Because they've got a revelation, but they haven't asked God the interpretation, or opportunity hasn't been given for someone else to get the interpretation of the revelation. So if you get a picture or a sense or an impression, ask God for the interpretation. Some schools of prophecy would say that certain things always mean the same. I don't agree with that. But it's up to you what you believe. So, for example, a picture, a revelation of mountains. Some schools of prophecy would say mountains are always obstacles. We have to throw mountains into the sea. But other scriptures would say mountains are the mountains around Jerusalem, which bring protection, to which we look up. Where does our help come from? Psalm 121. Mountains can be obstacles, mountains can be protection, mountains can be high places where we see with God's perspective. Always ask God each time, what is the interpretation this time of what you're showing me? Some people would say in schools of prophecy that purple always means leadership. The seven always means perfection. And it can do, but I would still say each time, ask God, what does it mean? You've given me the revelation. Give me some interpretation. You will find as you begin to have these conversations with God that you and he have your own personal language. You know, like for those, it's not, those of you that are single may not know this, but married couples often have their own language, don't they? Yeah, little names. You know, the married couples are all looking a bit, don't go saying anything. You know, but you have ways you communicate when you're not just being intimate. You know, in any way, you're just being close to each other. You may do that with a friend. You may do that with a child of yours. You know, there's a language that you have, a way you understand each other that will develop. So ask God, okay, thanks for the revelation. What's the interpretation? The third bit with the prophetic is, what am I going to do with it? The application. Because, for example, I'm going to pick on Laura. God shows me something about Laura. I'm not going to say anything. It's just an example. I get the interpretation, but then there's the application. Do you want me to share it with Laura? Do you want me to hold it and ponder it and at a later point share it with Laura? Do you want me just to pray it for Laura? Sometimes in the wisdom of God, which is another spiritual gift, remember we need all the spiritual gifts, wisdom says, actually, I don't want you to share it. I just want you to pray it. What is the application? Do you want me to do something about it? You know, sometimes the revelation is Fred is really struggling financially because you see him with pulling out, opening his pockets, and there's nothing in there. That's the revelation. The interpretation is he hasn't got any money. The application is buy some shopping for him and take it round. You see? You need revelation, you need interpretation, and you need application. We're nearly there for this morning. Would you like to stand? We'll come back to just a little bit on testing and discernment. And this afternoon, we are going to practice. Now, when I say this afternoon we're going to practice, a little voice will say to you, don't come back this afternoon. Now, I've done these before, and I can tell you that is not the voice of the Lord. That was the voice of, help, I don't know how to do this. I absolutely promise you, the best bit of today is the group work. Really. And all of you, judging by having done these sort of days on so many occasions, I've lost count, and in about, I don't know, 20 different countries, I promise you, this will be the best bit. Because the best bit is when we realize that God is speaking to us, that it's personal, that it's real, and that you're getting it right far more than you're getting it wrong. This afternoon is the best point in the whole day, okay? No one will be put on the spot. No one will be judged because this is a safe place. And the only thing we're going to try and do is to encourage, comfort, strengthen, and build up. Is that all right? There's not one of you here, I'm sure, who doesn't want to be encouraged, comforted, strengthened, and built up. And that's all we're going to do. And it's going to be absolutely brilliant if you get it wrong. In the Old Testament, if you were a prophet and you were wrong, that's a false prophet, you got stoned to death. That's not what we're doing. All right? In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, you see in part and you prophesy in part. Or the old version said, you see through a glass darkly, which is why we need to do a bit more after lunch about discernment. How do we test it? How do we weigh it? How do we know it's God, not too much coffee? But if we never get it wrong, we'll never get it right. If we play so safe that we never get it wrong, we'll never go from immaturity to maturity. So sometimes, well, I would come back to my church having taught prophecy in Australia somewhere, and I come back to my church and do it and get it wrong. And they go, look at him. Goes to the other side of the world, teaches people how to do something. He can't even do it himself. And I'd say, no, because we see in part, we prophesy in part. And I'm trying to stretch out into detail. I'm asking the Lord, what are people's names? Not does he love them, and the Lord says he loves you. Well, that's a good prophecy. It's accurate. But I want to know, what's that person's name? What are their gifts? What are they asking you about right now? Because I want you, Lord, to be so real to them that they go, wow, surely God's in this. It's okay to get it wrong. Do you remember Peter, Matthew 14? Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples are terrified. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus says one word, come. Don't need a theological degree to work that one out. Come. What you do need is obedience. Peter gets out and he walks on water. And all the time his eyes are on Jesus, he does it really well. But then he looks at the wind and the waves, he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to drown. Jesus has to pick him up and shake him off like a wet dog. What does he say? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I used to really hate that. I think, Poor old Peter, he's the only one who gets out of the boat. He walks on water, and his reward is, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? But now I see it a different way. That means if that was little faith and you can walk on water, that means a little bit of faith can go a very long way. A little bit of faith and you can enter the reality that Jesus walks in. A little bit of faith. So let's not be afraid of exercising a little bit of faith. And we might get wet sometimes. But other times we're going to walk on water. Is that all right? You're up for having a go. Because no one's going to judge you. The first time I gave a public prophetic word that I can recall, I said to a man, to a woman, you're a great worship leader, la-di-da-di-dee, and she went like this, in front of hundreds of people. And the person who was leading the session said, have another go. And I remember looking this way because I was too embarrassed to look that way. And I saw a man in the third row, and this is the light impression in my voice, in my head. His name's Richard. Well, that's right or wrong. Can't make, well, sort of Richard. No, it's either Richard or it's not. Your name's Richard, you're an evangelist, and you're about to start an evangelistic project, and God says do it in this particular place in Birmingham, not this other particular place in Birmingham. That's either right or wrong. I've just got it completely wrong. But I just have to go for it because I've been asked to in front of hundreds of people, and I go, your name's Richard, you're an evangelist, do your project here, not there. And it was all completely right. What am I trying to say? God is committed to a prophetic people. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. Yeah? We're going to have a great time doing it this afternoon. Do not listen to that voice that says, okay, time to bunk off. That is the voice of the flesh. And we bind it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we come to lunch, we thank you that you're present with us. We just say again, Holy Spirit, just release the prophetic. Even now, release the prophetic. For some of us, we're gifted in this. We know we're gifted in this. We're walking in it. For others, it's a brand new something. But would you release it now in Jesus' name? Release ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that are set to obey. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Do whatever you want to do. I don't know what he's going to do, so we're going to just wait on him a moment. I just feel the Lord wants me to encourage one or two of you, just as an example. Can we just delay lunch for 2 minutes while I do this? My sandwich will still be there, won't it? My cheese and something pickle sandwich is going to be, that I prophesy is coming, will be there. Okay, would you like to just sit down a moment? Sorry, I'm changing what I'm going to do. Can I try and encourage the couple here? You two? Can I try and encourage you? When I was speaking, I really felt the Lord highlighting you to me. And I felt he said that you are people that are really deeply concerned for God's ways. That you're deeply concerned for God's truth. That you are people that love when you see the hand of God in something or on someone. And I think for you, sir, that the Lord was saying that there's something about, I don't know in a formal sense, but a kind of a teaching gift that you have. And that he wants you to know that, and that he's not finished with it. And that you're a man who asks, you've got a sharp mind, but a very soft heart. And he really loves that about you. And that you're a lifelong learner. And he loves, but I think he just wants to emphasize the teaching gift and that he's not finished with it. Does that make sense to you? And are you married, the two of you? To each other? I would, wouldn't it be funny to prophesy, you know, To prophetically marry off the wrong people would be great. Yeah, I'm not prophesying you married. That would just, it's obvious that you, I just wanted to check. There's just a gentle, compassionate spirit upon you. I'm not trying to embarrass you or flatter you. I'm trying to encourage you in what God's put within you, because I sense that you don't always see it. But there's a gentleness and a compassion about you that, and it's being, I have a sense of the Lord saying, I'm turning that into intercessory ministry, that you're a person who's going to become even more intentional in lifting up holy hands in prayer. The things are on your heart and they will crush you because you feel the sense of the enormity of pain and suffering and brokenness. But it's so that you can, as you feel that, you can turn it back to God in prayer. And I just think the Lord's going to lead you into a new season of prayerful breakthroughs. Do you feel, again, does that make it, don't be nice to me. I know you're going to not say, yes, I know I'm humble or anything like that. But just this tug for prayer within you. Does that make any sense to you? Okay. You don't have to be nice to me. Because I don't always get it right, but I just really sense that on you. And the lady here, we talked a little bit. But as I walked to the front after we'd had our discussion, so I've got to be careful now because we had a conversation. And so I'm deliberately being upfront about the fact we had a conversation up front, because I don't, it's ever so easy to play games with this gift. And so I don't want to try and fool anyone. But I really, as I walked up here, I had a real sense of, this is a woman after my own heart. That you're a woman who is passionate for the things of God. That you are passionate for discipleship. And that the Lord has put people in your lives. How many lives have you had? has put people in your life who he wants you to be investing wisdom into. That he's gathering around you, and I think you will know already who they are, where he's saying, look, I've given you wisdom, and I want you to pass it on. That there are particularly women around that are not aware of how to live wisely, but that you've studied how to live wisely, and he wants you to pass that on. I don't know in what setting that is, but I just want you to ponder that in your heart. Sometimes as we receive something, a bit like Gideon, we go, ah, yeah, but. But with time, the revelation comes. Now, I'm not trying to get myself off the hook. I'm just saying that does happen sometimes. But I believe there's a wisdom in you and a heart to disciple in you, and that he is gathering people around you that you can do that with. Look out for them if he isn't already. All I'm trying to do is encourage. If it's of the Lord, there will be a resonance. And when, so I say, does that make sense to you? And people go, yes. It's because of resonance. Or it might be because they're being polite. We're not after the polite. We're after the real, aren't we? And sorry, I did get your name earlier on, but I forgot. Is it Jackie. This is what I sense for you, if it's okay. The Lord has brought real freedom in your life. That there's been times in your life when you felt like a prisoner, but now he's brought freedom. And that's been an immense comfort to you, that suddenly you're like shields have come or veils come off, and you can see clearly what life's about, and you could see that you were a prisoner before, but he's called you into a freedom. And you know that is very specific in your life, and I'm not going to go into that because I don't even know all the detail of it, or I have a hunch, but it's really great what he's done in your life. And with the same comfort that he's given you, he's going to ask you to pass it on to others. So you've bravely and faithfully walked into freedom, And I think he's giving you a ministry to help others into that same freedom. Now, I don't want you to say anything other than yes or no. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Okay, should we stand? I'm just trying to model that if you get even a light thought, go with it. That wasn't like getting someone's name. It wasn't like very, very specific. But it's okay. I'm just trying to model in the moment. It feels light, but go with it. That's all I'm trying to do. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for one another. Thank you, Lord, that you're speaking. Thank you, Lord, that you're instructing our hearts into a deeper one-to-one with you, that we might be a blessing. And we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.